Psalm 25. Amen. Psalm 25. Sean, appreciate that. Amen, brother. Exactly right. Psalm 25 and verse number 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Thank you, Father, for your word. Please teach, direct, help, and guide us tonight, Father. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. You know, this is an interesting psalm because David covers so much ground with this. He speaks of his trust in the Lord. He speaks asking God to show him his ways. He speaks of the sins of his youth. Later on, he's going to speak of other unrighteousness in his life. It's almost like his heart is just pouring out to God in so many ways in this psalm. So notice what he says in verse 8. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. The word good in the dictionary is defined as kind, affectionate, faithful, valid, strong, firm. Good and upright is the Lord. That's a given. We should know that. But here he states it flat out. Lord is good. He is good. He's good all the time, in all places, all situations, and he's upright. You know, sometimes something good is pleasant and enjoyable. It is. Sometimes something good, man, there's some food you eat and it's good. It's good for you, you know, and it tastes good and it's just good. It's enjoyable and pleasant. But sometimes something good may not be enjoyable, but it's still profitable for you. So good, rather, when we say that something's good, that doesn't always mean that it's enjoyable at the moment. But it's always good for us. And the Lord's good. Now, sometimes we may not seem to enjoy what he allows our way. But if we're his and we love him and we're walking with him, it's good. It's good. May not be the most enjoyable thing. Well, the Bible says, even see, chastening is good. But it's not enjoyable at the present. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. You know, no chastening for the present seemeth, you know, that's not enjoyable going through that. But it's good. It's good for us, all right? And the Lord's good, and he's upright at all times. He's good, he's upright. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 18. You know, upright in the dictionary means honest and just. Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 24. Genesis 18, verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's the argument, if you will, that Abraham makes with the Lord when he's getting him down, you know, to 10 people. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, you're not going to slay the righteous with the wicked, are you? And because he knows the judge of all the earth will do right. God always does right. We may not understand it. It may not be like we would like. It may not be in the time that we would think, but he always does right. You can rest in that. You can trust that. You can know that. The Lord is good and upright. And even if he allows something that hurts us or chastens us, it's because he's good and he's doing good toward us, even though it may not be enjoyable. Now, some of the good that God does is enjoyable. Because some good things in this life are enjoyable. There's some good things that you really enjoy. But there's some good things that they're good, but they're just not enjoyable. Medicine's good, but it's not always enjoyable. Taking medicine or going through certain, it's chastening, other things, it's good. It's got a purpose, but it's not always enjoyable. All right, look here. Brethren, the Lord's good and the Lord does good. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. He's good and he does good. Psalm 119, verse 68. Brethren, the problem is he just don't operate on our time. He just don't operate on our time and our schedule. His ways, his time. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So see, he's not just good. He does good. He does good. So look what it says next in Psalm 25. It's kind of interesting. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way. Did you see what that implies? See, the word therefore always means because of, referring to what was just previously said. And I've said it countless times. You see therefore, you see what it's there for. In other words, when you see the word therefore, it refers to something just stated. So the Bible says here that in verse 10, verse 8, that the Lord is going to teach sinners in the way. Why is the Lord going to teach sinners in the way? Why will He do this? Because that He's good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, or because of this, because of the fact that He is good and upright, will He teach sinners in the way? Because the Lord is good, because the Lord's upright, for this reason, He will teach sinners in the way if they will receive it. He'll teach, but will it be received? Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And He will, but will we follow? Will we receive it? Go to Matthew 4. God will teach. Nobody teaches like Him. But again, the question is, will we receive it? Will we take it? Will we listen? Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus went about teaching. He taught sinners. He taught them truth. He taught them the things and the ways of God to get them, they could see their self and turn to the Lord. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse number 16. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou art God, is not the person of men. Now, they were a bunch of hypocrites, and they were just flattering Jesus. But what they spoke was the truth. What they said was the truth, but they didn't really mean it, and they didn't believe it themselves. They were trying to catch Him in His words. But notice what they said, and teachest the way of God in truth. Teach us the way of God in truth. Well, that's kind of what we're looking at in Psalm 25. It says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. And you know something? That's exactly what Christ did. Now, He came to die for our sins. But as He came, He taught the people. He preached to them. He taught. He showed them the way of God in truth, that they could see themselves and their need for righteousness, their condition in sin, their need of God in truth. And He taught sinners in the way. As He walked in the path that the Father had laid out before Him, He taught sinners. He taught and He preached along the way. So it's a wonderful, we see in Psalm 25:8 so much how it applies to the Lord Jesus. So notice it says, therefore, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Well, what's the way? Jesus Christ. You know, teach somebody in the way, teach them about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Holy Ghost teaches of Jesus. Go to John 14. John 14. The Holy Ghost teaches of Jesus. John 14. And verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Holy Ghost come to teach. He ought to do all kind of things. To seal us, to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But also for the believer, he teaches us all things. He brings all things to our remembrance. Anything that has been put in, anything we've read and heard, He will bring to our remembrance and teach us of as needed. Go to John 16. John 16, verse 13. John 16, 13. John 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Ghost, y'all, see, that's the, see, all these different ministries that started taking place roughly around 1900, with the advent of the ASV, the RSV in England, the ASV in America, and then with the Azusa Street Mission and the tongues movement that started there, there started to be a wrong emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost himself was emphasized instead of understanding really that the ministry of the Holy Ghost is to glorify Christ. He doesn't speak of himself. What the Holy Ghost does is he takes truth that you're exposed to, truth that you hear, and he bears witness to it so that you know it is truth. That's how you know something's truth. Because the Spirit of truth abides within you if you're saved, and you know there's a bearing of witness and you know that that's truth. He teaches, he guides into all truth. He bears witness to truth. He doesn't speak of himself. Whatsoever he hears, whatsoever the Holy Ghost hears, that's what he speaks. So, if he abides within you and he hears, if you will, truth being put out, he'll click it with you. He'll click it with you. And you're like, yeah, I see that. That makes sense. I got that. He'll bear witness. He shall speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, and he glorifies Christ. Okay? But now listen. So the Holy Ghost teaches of Jesus. And brethren, if the Lord is in us, if we walk in the Spirit, we also will teach people about Jesus, about the way. Not just preach Christ. We'll teach him too. We'll take our time and deal with folks like the Lord did. See, if he's in us, we'll teach and we'll bear witness of Christ to others also. If we let the Holy Ghost work through us, go to Acts 5. Acts 5. Acts 5. And verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they preached him publicly and they taught him publicly, house to house, in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. For 2 years, Paul, it was a well-rounded ministry. He preached and he taught. He preached the kingdom of God. He taught those things which concern the Lord Jesus. Go to Acts 20. Acts 20. And verse 20, Acts 20 and verse 20. Paul said, and how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message to Jews. It was Paul's message to Greeks. It was Paul's message publicly. It was Paul's message privately. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. But I want you to notice in Psalm 25, verse 8, because the Lord is good and upright, therefore, because of that, because he is good and upright, because of that, he will teach sinners in the way. All right. So now think about that. If we would be good and upright like we're supposed to be, then we will also teach sinners about the way of God in Jesus Christ. Did you know that teaching someone, preaching and teaching, but here the context is teaching sinners of the way. If we will teach others of God and his righteousness, of Jesus Christ, doing so is a mark of one that is indeed good and upright. It's a good and an upright person that'll teach sinners in the way. That's a mark of goodness. It's a mark of uprightness. The Bible says the Lord is good and upright. Therefore, because of this, because he is good, because he is upright, because of that fact, will he teach sinners in the way? He does that because he's good and upright. Christ did it. And so, brethren, look here. If you and I are a mark of being good and upright, a I mean, who would say that they're good and upright? Nobody feels worthy to say that of themselves. But if hopefully the Lord would speak of that, or others would say it of us, a mark of that is teaching sinners in the way. Teaching sinners in the way. You know, how many, I am so thankful for the times when I was a child that I had older ones that would teach me. Like I said, you go to my aunt's house, or you go, and boy, you know what? They teach you some Bible. They teach you some Bible. They let you play. They give you something to drink, maybe. I told you before, Aunt Shirley, you always wanted some pop, right? You always wanted some pop. Aunt Shirley didn't carry and had no pop. She either had some grape juice, or she said, got plenty of God's good water. Which is not what you wanted. It's what you got. But she'd sit you down. She'd sit you down and she'd break that Bible open and she'd sit there and she'd teach you some Bible. And, you know, she made it to where it was, I don't know, there was just a sense of holiness about it. You just knew to keep your mouth shut, and you knew it was serious stuff, and you knew she believed it, and she loved that book, she loved God, and she'd take us young, and you take the young, you know, and she'd sit, and that's precious. That's precious. And you know something? That stuff sticks. That stuff sticks. You might not think it does, but that time you take with your kids or your nieces or nephews or grandkids or any kids or whatever, and you take and you're teaching them, it sticks. If you have a respect and a sense for the Word of God, they will too. Well, you know something, just to take and to be able to tell them about those wonderful Bible stories, you know, just to tell them about those Bible stories and get it in there. And they got a reference point for something. And any opportunities you have in your neighborhood, opportunities that you've got at work, you know, there's some time that you've got, teach sinners in the way. Teach them about God, His holiness. Teach them about Christ. You know, we get a chance to witness, but then teaching someone about these things, if God provides you with the opportunity and the door, take it, all right? It's a mark of someone being good and upright. You know, just as there is Bible reading and Bible study, and they're two different things, so there is Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and both must be suitable to the occasion. There's a time for Bible preaching. There's time for Bible teaching. And probably in your preaching, you need a little teaching. A little teaching, probably do a little preaching. That won't hurt. Someone said that years ago. You're probably right about it. But each are suitable to the occasion. You know, last night, juvenile center, I just had a couple boys, right? Well, man, I won't go blast them boys out of the water. You know, and usually don't do it, but the situation I had to set up, just sat down. Because I was in a different area, in a little court, in a hallway, and sit down. I had a good Bible study. I had a Bible study with them. Worked out good. But you do what's suitable for the occasion. And you see Paul preaching and teaching. But I'll say it again, a mark of being good and upright. It's teaching sinners in the way. You know something, so often, sinners get blowed out with truth. And that's fine. There's a time and place for, but sometimes there's no instructing. The Bible speaks of teaching sinners in the way. Christ preached. Christ taught. Paul did it. We see it going on in the church. And as the occasion allows, you do it. Look at verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He guide in judgment. Wow. Now, we need good judgment. We need good judgment. Brethren, we got a world today, nobody's got good sense. More and more, brethren, we have situations where nobody has good sense. Brethren, there are people that are in positions of responsibility, positions of greatness, positions of honor, positions of, again, of authority, but they don't have good judgment. They don't have good sense. And it's sad. It's where we're at. Well, who does the Lord give judgment to? Who does He guide in judgment? The meek. The word judgment in the dictionary, listen to this, it means the act or process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain truth, or the process of examining facts and arguments to ascertain propriety and judgment and justice. We do it all the time. You make judgments. You compare things, whether it's colors, whether it's ideas, whether it's information. You always were judging things. People are amazing. You're not supposed to judge. Why? Then you're not alive. Then you're not normal. Something's wrong with you. Why? You're not a functioning human being. You practice judgment every day, and you have to. Listen, of course, there's an element of judging something that is wrong in the sense of if you judge someone but don't examine your own self, or if you judge someone in the sense of you consider yourself higher than them, and if you judge someone and don't hold yourself the same standard, of course that's wrong. There's a wrong kind of judgment, but there's a right, necessary, and required kind of judgment. And brethren, just on a level playing field, you judge all day long. You have to. You have to make judgment calls in innocuous things and in things that have to do with ethical things. All kinds of judgments you make every day. You've got to judge. You just need good judgment. You need the Lord guiding you in judgment. Now, some things, brethren, I mean, look here. Some things are your choice. You judge, am I going to get a number 5 or a number 7? You're standing before that board, you know, in whatever fast food place you're at. Well, I get a number 4. Okay, that's your deal. That's your call there. All right. You make a judgment on that one. And you know what? It's amazing how quick your brain works, don't it? Because you're sitting there thinking, well, you know what? And it's amazing all the things that go through your mind Now, how about it like this? Now, for me and Sarah, one of the things that we have always been irritating between me and her, I go in there and I'm like, zip, here we go. We've been in this place how many times? We should know what's on the... I'm not ready, I'm thinking. And I've acted wrong before, and I've had to get it right. I've acted wrong. Because in my mind, I'm like, what is there to think about? We go in, we know what we're wrong. We've been here for that. We know what there's on the board. You just go and say, well, I'm not ready. I'm thinking about it. So, but you know what? That's one of those wonderfully amazing things that God did between a man and a woman.
Yes, sir.
That's one of those wild deals between a man and a woman. It's just different like that. All right? But we judge all the time. And, but brethren, there's some matters that are really weighty who we have to judge on too. Go to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah 4. We need God's guidance in judgment. We need God's guidance. And brethren, there are plenty of folks out there today that they can't make good judgment. They don't have any training, any guidance, any direction. They can't make good judgment. Jonah 4, look at verse 11. The Lord says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And possibly referring to children there, who, you know, a little bit young, because they don't know right hand from the left hand. But still, brother, we use that phrase sometimes about folks, man, you don't know a head from a hole in the ground. You don't know up from down. And brothers, a lot of folks, in a sense, are like that. They can't make good judgments. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Hey, come on. Any of you guys that were in the military, okay, didn't you sometimes run into people to where you were thinking they fell through the cracks? And I don't mean it in a bad way. The system didn't catch them. The system did not catch them. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I do not mean that in a bad way. It's just they slipped through. Somebody should have caught it, and they slipped through, and they had no business being in because they were going to hurt somebody. Somebody was going to get hurt bad. Brethren, everybody messes up. We're talking about an individual who doesn't have good judgment. They don't have good judgment. And there was an individual in our shop, all right? And I was his supervisor, and you didn't like doing this, but you had no choice, because if you didn't do it, you'd be doing wrong. And somebody's like, yeah, and so I had to deny him reenlistment. You had to put, because that boy was going to hurt somebody. And people tried to work with him, but you know what was going on? He fell through the cracks. There was instant after instant in our shop. We heard a big crash one time. We heard a big crash. And there's a piece of equipment laying crumbled up on the floor, and one of the guys standing beside it, you know, it could have fell on him. And this guy's standing there eating popcorn. He had pulled every one of the bolts that held it together out without a hook to keep it. And it just, you know, I mean, and he's just standing there eating popcorn. Just standing there eating popcorn. And I'm serious. You know, but that was just, I mean, one time on something. But brethren, there was countless things to where somebody was going to get hurt. And so there was the right thing you had to. You couldn't let him stay in. But you know what happened? He slipped through the cracks. And I don't mean that in a bad way or a cutting down kind of way. I don't. The boy, the young'un, something was wrong. And he didn't have good judgment. And he never should, the system should, but it didn't. And sometimes that happens. But the thing of it is, man, we got folks today. You know, used to people didn't have good judgment because of genetics. You ever seen that? Let me tell you something. There's a group of boys who I come up with. And them boys, y'all know who I'm talking about. Y'all heard me talk about it. Now, and I tell you something, I love my daddy so much. Their mom and daddy, their daddy was sharp. I never met the mama, but they said something wasn't right. I don't think she was hitting on all cylinders. And the young'uns, they all caught it, man. I mean, every one of them. And you'd hear them coming down the road. You ever heard the old thing about, you know, I know Jerry Clower told me one time about the Ledbetters. They was coming down the road. Wow! You would hear them coming down the road. Wow! I mean, you'd hear them packed in the truck, man, coming down the road, all right? And they were they just had problems. My daddy was good to them. And I learned from my daddy, and I respected him so much. My daddy was good to them. And they caught a lot of flack in school. Now, they went through school. They didn't learn nothing. Couldn't learn nothing. But back time, they you sent them through school. I mean, they didn't learn and they couldn't. But they were good boys. In the sense of, they was just, now they got picked on a lot. And we was good to them. We tried to be good to them. Nice fellas. And my neighbor took them under his wing. He took them under his wing and taught one of them to work. Taught one of them to really work. And I think one of them ended up getting married. That was just genetic. There was a young man, y'all probably heard me tell before, when I first started pastoring, there's a fella, and his name was Sam. And I was preaching at a rest home, and it was a black rest home in Somerville. And I came in there one morning, and I looked, and I mean, you couldn't miss him, man. He stuck out. It was all blacks, right? And there's one's white face smiling, beaming at me. And there was Sam. And Sam wouldn't write. You know, once again, he got in the system, you know, the school and everything, but Sam wouldn't write. And I think his wasn't just genetic. It possibly was some other things. But Sam started coming to church. We brought him to church. And Sam claimed to got saved. He really, but he called me up. There was another church. In fact, the man that ordained me at that time had a church in Somerville. We was in North Charleston. It was easy for Sam to go there because he couldn't drive or nothing. Just rode a bike. He washed dishes at Quincy's, and he rode his bike there. Called me up one day, and he said, "Brother Jonathan, I met me a girl, and she's like me," which meant she weren't right neither. Well, I knew that's what he was saying. He goes, "She's like me. She ain't right neither." And they ended up getting married. And it was precious. I mean, it really was. I mean, it was cute, y'all. You just got to, you know, like, she wanted to go to Hawaii, but they settled for a Holiday Inn in Monk's Corner. I mean, in Somerville, right? So, but she wouldn't write, and he wouldn't write. But you know what? Let me tell you something. And it's just the truth. They were, right? But you know what? Getting married done something for him. At least for him it did. He went, as I met him after that, that boy got sharper and sharper. And responsibility did something for that boy. And he still, probably, I don't know if he'd ever be able to get a license. I don't know if he'd ever, you know, but he did better. None better. Because responsibility did something for him. Point I'm making is, folks, to some folks, it's like it. And I'm not cutting anybody down. Not at all, brother. And I'm not making fun. Now, I want to tell you something. You take him fall boys. Well, come up there. Well, if I was to say fall boys in Mount Airy, North Carolina, people start getting tickled all around. Not laughing at them. It is funny. Come on, brethren, you can't help. Sometimes some things tickle you. But you know what? Listen, but you can treat people right. You can treat them right and not make abuse of them and not use them. But you can't help but get tickled at some things. Why, Tim would run down the hall of our middle school pretending to be Wonder Woman. Why not Superman? And why not, you know, not that any of that be right, but he would, you know, well, now listen, how are you going to keep a straight face when a boy's running down the hallway, trolling around his coat, saying, I mean, you can't keep no straight face. You can't, right? But listen to me. But you know what? That's just just the way things are sometimes. And brethren, if you can't sometimes get a little tickled at something that's like, well, something's not, but making fun or using somebody and abusing somebody, that's wrong. You know, one thing I appreciate about my daddy. My daddy get tickled because my daddy cut their hair, right? They'd come to the barbershop. I can imagine. I can imagine things got kind of interesting there. My daddy made fun of them. He'd get tickled at some things, but he done them right. He taught me to do people right, too. But only the point I'm making to you is this. There used to be that most people that wasn't all there, they had some problems. Usually it was genetic. It's environmental today. It's environmental. Brethren, the way people are raised, it's making them where they ain't got good sense. I'm serious. The way people are getting raised today, the way, and do you know something? I want y'all, if y'all don't get nothing else from me tonight, if y'all don't get nothing else from me, I want you to get this. You heard me tell you tonight that there was a boy who was off some. He was off. And I tell you this, when I talked to him, I found out he'd gone through some pretty bad junk. So his was also probably some environmental stuff. But responsibility gave him some good sense. And I want to tell you something, what's missing today, folks, there's a lot of people, but the reason they don't have good judgment is because they've never been given responsibility. They've never been made accountable. I'm telling you, they've never been held to a standard and reward if you do it right, punishment. I mean, they've never been held to a standard. There's never been, and it's affected them. They don't have good judgment because they've never had to exercise it. And if you don't exercise something, it atrophies. It's there, but it can't get developed if you don't exercise it. If we don't allow our children to make some decisions, if we don't allow them to use their judgment, if we don't allow them to be responsible, if we don't give them responsibility, make them accountable, they're never going to exercise that. And then they're going to get older, and they're not going to be developed in those areas of judgment as they need to be. And trying to play catch up when your age is where you ought to be at an age to have it can be a bad scenario. And so accountability and responsibility are very important things, because you can, listen, you can retard someone's development, all right? And it's not because it's genetics, it's environmental. All right, brethren, let me say this to you. Without proper judgment, much hurt and damage occur. We need the ability to properly judge, discern, and discriminate. Brethren, when I say discriminate, see, the world's hopped on that word and made it a word it don't mean. Discriminate means, look here, you discriminate every day. You discriminate between chocolate ice cream and vanilla ice cream. I like this one. You understand? Discriminate means it's a way to judge a matter. To discriminate means, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. People today have used it about race and things like that. No, the word's a good word to use as exercising a proper judgment. So who will the Lord guide in judgment? Because brethren, you and I, we need direction. We need somebody to guide us. Who does the Lord guide? The meek. The meek. The lowly. Not the proud and haughty. The Bible says, you know, in the book of James, that he resisteth the proud. Giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Brethren, I don't want God resisting me. I don't want that. I need God helping me. I need God giving me direction. I need God giving me guidance. But he won't. If I'm haughty, if I'm prideful, he'll resist me. I can't have that. I need him. I need thee every hour, like the song says. So who does he guide in judgment? The meek. But here's the problem with that. And boy, the devil knows it. Here's the problem with that. Here's the Lord will do it. God will guide in judgment. But he'll only do it for the meek. And so the devil knows that, so he downplays meekness. Especially among the youth. Because we lift it up, full of the pride of life, haughty. You can do it. Call it self-confidence, but it's pride so often. And that haughtiness and that, you know. God gives judgment. He guides in judgment the meek. The meek. The one that's meek. How does he do it? By his spirit, by his word. The meek. We don't like that. Didn't say the weak, said the meek. Why, every man in that Bible, the father of the Lord, had strength of character. But he was mean. Moses, why, look, read Exodus, read Numbers, read Deuteronomy. Look at the kind of man Moses was. What a man. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. In his day, he was the meekest man on the earth. And boy, he needed judgment, did he not, leading that group. And God gave it to him. Because he had meekness. Look, notice it says in Psalm 25, it says verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. He'll teach him his way. We know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know who he'll teach? The meek. He'll teach in the way, the meek. Listen, the question has to be asked. Would you know Christ and know more of him? Then humble yourself. Walk in meekness, not in self-seeking, self-serving pride. Someone says, well, I want to know the Lord. Humble down. Humble down. Swallow that pride. You know what? I guarantee you, some of you know some people. You have some family, you have some friends, you have some acquaintances that seem to want to know about God, but they just don't quite get there. They learn much about God, but they never know him. Do you know what's in the way? Pride. They won't humble down. Amen. And until they get over that hurdle, they'll learn about, but they'll never know him. They'll never know him personally. Because it's the meek he guides in the way. It's the meek he guides in judgment. The meek, that humility. And what holds people, brother, when anybody has this thing of like, I know. Okay, forget it. Forget it. It don't work that way. Brother, when we go into a situation where it's like, you're going to tell me nothing. What are you going to show me? You can forget it. Brethren, you got to go in. Look, when I met with those boys last week, I kind of knew where I thought they were coming from. But look here. I prayed that week, and I've prayed since then. Lord, if these fellas have something that I'm in error in, I need to see, Lord, show me. And I mean that. Now, from what I can tell, from the best of my knowledge, from what I see in Scripture, they're off on it. And I think I can show that and prove that and did and talk to them. Okay, but brethren, I want to always be able to have the attitude, Lord, if I'm in error, show me. Show me. Help me to see it. Brethren, if we get lifted up in pride, you're done. You're done. It'll keep somebody from coming to Christ and being saved. It'll keep them from growing. Look at verse 10 real quick. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Real quick, look at that. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So, do you want to know if you're on the right path? You're on the path of the Lord. We need to know that. You want to be sure of that, huh? Then make sure it is a way of mercy and truth. Look, one thing you can know, if God's in it, faith will be in it. If God's in it, there'll be an element of faith. If God's in it, there'll be an element of holiness. If God's in it, there'll be an element of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Look here. If not, you might be on the wrong path. Mercy. Not an attitude of begrudging, of trying to take and be vengeful or vindictive. Mercy. Now, mercy is going to be extended when it's sought and asked for. But it should be willing to be done so. Mercy and truth. Look here. Notice all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Listen, be it the path of ministry, be it the path of marriage, be it the path of business, whatever. If it is a path of the Lord, then there will be faith, mercy, and truth in it. No lies, no bitterness, no vindictiveness, no grudges. It'll be a path of mercy and truth. It'll be a path marked out by God's word. Do you know something? God's salvation is a path of mercy and truth manifested in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, mercy and truth meet. Go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And it did take place at the cross. It did. Look at Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10 took place at Calvary. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know where they met and kissed? At Calvary, at the cross. Because listen, mercy, truth, how can you bring them together? Because God's a God of mercy, but he's a God of truth. So if God does truth, we deserve hell because we're sinners. But he wants to be merciful, but he can't just give it to us and compromise because there's got to be justice. The price has to be paid. Somebody's got to die. So Jesus Christ lives the perfect sinless life, dies in our place. In Christ, God's truth is satisfied because there was no compromise. Christ totally met the standard of God, and he can offer mercy to us. Mercy and truth meet in Christ. Righteousness and peace, how can you bring them together? Because to have peace and righteousness, the problem is we're unrighteous. So we can't have peace. But in Christ, Christ meets God's standard for righteousness. He took our place. Righteousness and peace, mercy and truth meet in Jesus Christ. They kiss one another in Christ. And so for us to find that, we find ourselves at the foot of the cross. You want to have righteousness, you want to have peace, you want to have mercy, you want to have truth, you better get to the cross. You better get to the foot of the cross because that's where it's found. Mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace meet at Calvary in Jesus Christ. And if any man ever gets any of those, he'll get them at the foot of the cross and no place else. That's where they're to be obtained. All right. That path leads to the cross of Christ. It says real quick, chapter 25, verse 10, closing it up. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. This kind of goes along with, you know, Psalm 50, where it says, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, to him will I show the salvation of God. Who is it that the Lord guides in these paths of mercy and truth? All the paths of the Lord of mercy and truth. Unto who? Unto who? Such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You know, look here. Obey the Lord. Walk with him. And you will find yourself traveling paths of mercy and truth. If you choose not to do so, you'll find yourself traveling paths of confusion and trouble. But concerning salvation, it's really the same thing. Because, you know, if you go to Acts 10, lo and behold, what do you find? You find Cornelius, a man doing all he knew to do. He knew some truth, but it couldn't save him. It couldn't atone for his sins, but it was all he knew and he was doing it. And the Lord saw that. I mean, real quick, we're not there, but we'll go to Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on it, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now look here. Did his prayers and his alms save him? No. But God did take notice of him. Didn't save him. Couldn't save him. Couldn't do it. But they did come up for a memorial before God. God noticed them. God said, that man wants to know me. That man is doing all he can and all he knows, and what he knows he's trying to do. Now, that's not good enough. He's still a sinner. He needs the atonement my son has made. It's not good enough what he's doing, but he wants to know me. He's doing this to know me. And I noticed that, and I that's a memorial before me, and I'm going to get truth to him. And this angel comes and tells him, go get Peter. And Peter preaches, and man, he believes. His house. He brought people in. God be coming, and they get saved. Go down to chapter 10. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, does that mean that in any nation, anybody that fears God and works righteousness is automatically saved? No, they've got to believe on Christ. But just like with Cornelius, God notices that. It comes up for memorial. And God will get truth to that person. Folks, look here. If there's somebody anywhere wanting truth and wanting to know God, God will get truth to that person. Now look, works can't do it. Even though they're a band, all the light they have, that still can't get it. there Cornelius was. That's not going to get it. He's got to come through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to. All right? But he is doing all that he knows to do. He wants to know God. He's manifesting it by his actions, by his life. And God notices it. And God gets the truth to him. And when he hears about Christ, why, he just believes, man. Why, in fact, here's a case where there's no prayer said, no nothing. Man, they just believe, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them, and they're born again. Well, there it is. Peter says, you know, in all nations, you got somebody who wants to know God, and they're like, I know there's a God out there. It's not the sun. The sun's a created thing. It's not the moon. We don't worship that. I know there's a God, but how do you find him? Oh, God will get the truth to him. God will get the truth to him. There's no question about that. But what we have here, though, is an example of what we see here in the book of Psalms. Who will he guide in the paths of mercy and truth, such as keep his covenant and his testimonies? Somebody that's saying, man, this is right. This is what God said to do. And we know our works can't save us. But such a person trying to do right with what they know, because they want to know God, do right by God, God will get truth to them. And if that heart's where it seems to be, they'll receive Christ. They'll receive him. The Bible says, Psalm 50, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, to him will I show the salvation of God. The Lord sees that kind of thing. The Bible says here in Psalms, all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Because such a person desires those things of God. Oh, I know that there are folks out there that, man, their heart wasn't toward God, wasn't about, you know. But you know, they hadn't had any instruction, any kind of thing. But God, somebody prayed for them, somebody dealt with them, Lord passed by their way, and glory to God, they had sense enough to repent and to get saved. Thanks be to God for that. And brethren, you know something? The gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, will really pull out what you and I can't see. And that's where that heart's at. You know what? You and I have seen people that we thought, man, I think they're going to get saved. And they don't. And you've seen some people sometimes that's been like, man, didn't get nowhere there. They got it. Because, brethren, you and I can't see, but only God can see what's going on in that heart. You know something? That when Eve, the first time she came to this church, I thought she'll never be back. She'll never be back. Well, she was sitting in the pew, and I went to go talk to her, and I said, hey, how you doing? And she did this. Well, come to find out, she was just embarrassed. Well, what it looked like was, she was like, who is this nut? I mean, really, it come across like, you know, it's like, I'll never forget it. She rolled her head like that, and I thought, whoa, she thinks I am about an idiot for sure. But, you know, I was like, you know, I'll be nice to her. She thinks I'm an idiot. She probably is one. No, I've always been. So I thought, and Sarah, I thought, wow, man, I don't know if she'll be back. You know what she told me later on? She later on told me, she said, I should have got saved that night. The Lord was dealing with her that night. I didn't know that. And sure enough, here she goes, she comes back. She takes. But a lot of times you and I can't see what's going on in that. Well, we can, unless it gets revealed. What's going on in that heart? The Lord does. And brethren, if the truth seeker wants truth, then when Christ is presented, they'll receive him. Because he is truth. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, will bear witness to him. So closing up, look at verse 8 again. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. And he is. And because he's good and upright, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Brethren, I wouldn't want somebody to think that I was bad and down low. I'd rather somebody think I'm good and upright than bad and down low. All right? Well, you know what? If we are indeed good and upright, or strive to be good and upright, then we also will teach sinners in the way. If we've been taught, if we've been saved, we will teach others. We'll teach sinners in the way. And who will the Lord guide in judgment? The meek will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. If you want understanding, more so than it having to do with your mental capacity, your age, your how quick you are, your IQ level, more than any of those things, the key is meekness. The world can't get that. They have different criteria. They miss it. If you want true guidance and true judgment to make sound calls, humble yourself. God guides and directs the meek in the ways of judgment to give you sound counsel and good judgment to make proper decisions. But it takes meekness. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for inspiring Your servant David, Lord, to pin these words down. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to understand them. Help us to apply them. Father, help us to realize if we too would strive to be good and upright as we're supposed to be, that Lord, if we really be so or strive to be so, we will teach sinners in the way. And Lord, we need guidance and direction ourselves. Help us, Lord, to fully grasp the concept, dear God, that the key to it, the key to getting sound judgment and direction from You, Lord, is meekness, it's humility. And Lord, we know that the world does not smile upon that. But Lord, You do. And Lord, help us to understand this and apply it. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.